Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. I can't stop saying that. Can you join me? Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I went to bed doing that last night, and I just had a good time. You know, it's awesome when you're doing something like that, just worshiping God, and there's an uncontrollable smile comes over your face. Because you're having joy with the Father, and the Father's having joy with you. That's what it's all about. It's all about that covenant relationship, that joy that He so deeply wants to impart to us, and that we have such an awesome opportunity to join in anytime. I can't just go to bed. I don't know. I got a time I go to sleep, and then I get up an hour later. But, you know, no matter how hard I struggle, I can go to bed at 6 o'clock at night and still be awake at 12:30. It's just a habit of 40-plus years. I can't get away from that. She can witness to that. I cannot go to sleep when I go to bed. So I filled that time last night with a time of worship and praise, and I still didn't want to go to sleep. Praise God. There was just such a joy in that moment. I'd like to say I live in that all the time, but I don't, and neither do you, but we should. Praise God. God wanted me last night to know how much He loved me. And He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that no matter who you are, or where you are, or what you've done, or how old you are, or how young you are, or what country you live in, or what circumstances you have or do not have, He wants you to know that you are deeply loved. That is something the Father deeply desires. He never stops telling us that He loves us. When we enter into that place where we receive that love, then the joy rises, the hope is there, the peace is there, the rest is there, and it's just like the rest of the world, not there. You know, the troubles seem to melt away, and that's what happened last night. I went to bed preaching, and I got up preaching, so I don't know what that means for today, but I told Pastor, if I say all that I said last night, I'll never get to this, you know. But that's quite all right. It's not my message, it's His. Well, this is part two in our series called Hope or Hopelessness, part two. Now, you know me, I'm not concentrating on the hopeless part. I'm concentrating on the hope part. But there's so many of us, Christians and non-Christians, we have developed our life to such extent, and you don't have to be old or young to do it, focusing on what's wrong, focusing on what I do not have, focusing on what should have been, focusing on what I would like it to be. And in the process, we wind up with that little word functioning in our life, hopelessness. Sometime we get to that barrier where we can't seem to pass it. We cannot seem to pass that barrier. And I'm not just talking about people that don't know the Lord. I'm talking about people who have known the Lord for decades, and they get to that place where they actually feel alone. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. Nobody wants to be around me. I'm in this world, but I'm hopeless. What am I doing here? What's my life for? How am I impacting anything? I'm not doing anything. Nobody cares. Nobody comes by. You minister in a nursing home sometime. Mother and I have done that for many years. And we're starting again over here at the Arbor along with Pastor. And we're alternating. But when you get into the nursing home like that, you need to offer somebody hope. You need to be hopeful in order to impart hope. You need to have an expectation in your life. If the Christians don't have hope, what hope is there for this world? There is no hope for this world without Jesus. There never has been any hope without Jesus. It took thousands of years to get hope in here. But the living hope arrived. Praise God. When you look at that cross, I don't look at the horror and the pain and the suffering. I look at the radiance of love that comes forth from that cross. Because that's what's being spoken from that cross. It's saying, I love you. Amen. The Father's saying, I love you. The Holy Spirit is saying, I love you. Jesus is saying, I love you. And he went further than just that cross, didn't he? Praise God. We have hope today because of the blood that was shed on that cross. Those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not without hope. And we are not alone. I'll be covering a little bit, just about 5 minutes of last week, because I need to bring in some points from last week into this week. If you'd like to get a listen to last week, it's on the net already. Part one is, and part one is out there on CD. We had some requests for that, so it's out there if you want one. But we're going to talk about hope or hopelessness. You know, hope is mentioned in the New King James. I have a computer that will search it, you know, and get all the verses just about that quick, you know. And in the awesome time we live in. It would have took months to find that, wouldn't it, Brother Ellen? But I could just put the word hope in there and push a button, and then there it is. The New King James alone, hope is mentioned 143 times. New King James. Amplified, as always, bypasses that. It's mentioned 180 times in the Amplified Bible. So that ought to tell us something. It ought to tell us that our loving Father wants to give us hope. He wants us to be hopeful in our daily life. But we don't understand what hope is, and we'll be going through those definitions that we did last week. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can boldly declare to you today that there is hope. You are not without hope, and you are not alone. There is a real, living hope available to you, no matter who you are. And that last statement, there is a real living hope available to you, is not only to the born-again Christian. That living hope is available to everyone. No matter who you are, no matter how alone you feel, no matter how hopeless you feel, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter if you received Jesus at one time and walked away, no matter where you are in life, a real living hope is available. Now, when I say available, it means that I have to do something to receive that hope. I have to do what? To step in to the Bible kind of hope. I have to be born again. Ephesians tells us that if we do not get born again, or receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're without hope and without God in this world. And that's a bad place to be. But we were all there at one time. But we were not really hopeless. Because of that cross, we have hope. All you have to do, if you're in that state listening on Facebook or maybe here, or if you'll listen to this in the future through our webpage or through Facebook, all you have to do, first of all, is to mean business. Be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Put yourself in a place where I want my life changed. And then come to the living water. Come to the one who has hope and gives hope freely. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says simply that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's an absolute. That's not a maybe. It's not God saying, I think maybe not you today. Wait, let's wait a month. He didn't say that. He said, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, the two things, he said, you will be saved. Confess means I'm making a lifestyle change. I'm taking off this old man. I'm laying it aside. I want my life changed. I want Jesus, not only as my Savior, but as my Lord. Don't ever forget that word. You will be saved, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Back then when you did that, you were literally taking your life into your own hands. You confess Jesus as Lord means that it's public. It means that you're making a transition from the old covenant to the new. It meant that you were leaving all of that. It meant that if you do that, you were no longer part of that covenant. You were no longer welcome. You were rejected. So that's what you took on. And actually, you took your life into your hands. That's what you're doing today. You're saying, I'm no longer going to go that way. I'm forsaking my own life, old life. I want Jesus. Now, if you are at that place, if you've been there, if you want to reconfirm your life that way, maybe you just did a formula and walked off. It's so much more than that. There's so much more involved. You believe with your heart unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. That's all you have to do is mean business with God. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to fix anything. You don't have to change anything that you did. You just got to leave it behind. You got to drop it. It's in the rock of time. And start a new life with God. All you have to do is pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. I don't even know how to pray, Lord, but I know that your word is truth. I know that I want something different. I know that I've carried so much baggage over my life. I've hurt so many people. I've done so many things. But Lord, according to that scripture, your arms are wide open. You want me to come. And so, Lord, I position myself just as I am right now, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. I believe, Lord. I believe your word, and your word says I'm saved. So, Father, right now I'm taking you at your word. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And if you did that at any time in your life in that business, you are not without hope and hopeless. Amen. You are not. You've moved from hopelessness to hope. You've moved from darkness to light. You've moved from a sinful past separated from God to a life of love and hope and joy and communion with God. You're never alone again. No matter what condition you're in, no matter where you are never alone. You know, it's sad. It really is sad. And it's the church's fault itself because of all of us. It's all of our fault. That we see Christians daily that don't know that. They don't know they have hope. They don't know that they can walk away from where they are. They don't know that they can drop that old life and walk away and be a brand new man. They don't know that. That's our fault. Because we don't live it in our daily life. We live it when we come in here, but we don't live it out there. You know, people shouldn't get, well, they should get saved in church, but that's not where God wants them saved. He wants them saved out there. Out there. Just Jason and I talked a while ago about our ministries. He said he's in his ministry and not selling cars. I was in that ministry as an adjuster. Wherever you go, pushing carts, loading groceries, taking care of somebody. Maybe you're retired like Mother and I are now. A whole new phase of life. But we still see people every day that are without hope and hopeless. Born again or not born again. And that's sad to say that we in the church, people that come every Sunday, not just this church, but worldwide, they don't know they're not hopeless. And it's time that we start communicating that there is hope. And it's not hard to step into it. I'm not saying it's not work. You have part to play. You have something you have to continue in. You have to make a decision. I'm going this way and no other. In my now moment, this is it. You have to forsake the old. That's your part. You have to dig into the Word. You have to maintain that. That's your part. God's part has already been done. And He's faithful to it. He's never going to leave us. That's one of our scriptures we used last week, and I'll be using it again. Because it says it in such a powerful way. It says it in such a powerful way. But we need to know that there is a living hope. Do you know that you yourself are a walking beacon of hope? You don't have to know scripture and verse. You just need to love the Lord. You need to ask Him to teach you and to fellowship with Him and be consistent. Be consistent in your relationship. Well, that's work. I just can't do that. There's too many things going on. You know, it's a lot harder not to do it than it is to do it. If you don't walk with the Lord, you're going to have a hard road to hoe, so to speak. Us old folks know what that means. Don't we, elder? We know what hard road to hoe means. It means you're going to have struggles. You think you got struggles now if you know Jesus. If you don't do this, they're going to get nothing but worse. It's not work, walking the Christian life. There is a work, but it's not work. There are works that you do, but they're not struggles because I love the Father. I'm having fun. You get to that place where your life is completely different because what you thought was struggles and labors are no longer struggles and labors.
Hallelujah.
Your motive behind what you're doing is different. There are people that come into church and do the formula, basically a formula. They never really had a life change. They come into church, they stay there for a while, maybe even years. But all that time, they've been looking at people. They've been living their Christian life based on what people do, not on who He is and who they are. Most of the time, if you do that, you'll wind up leaving the church. Somewhere along the line, you'll get mad at somebody. Somewhere along the line, you'll think people failed you. They're all hypocrites. Well, if you think the church is hypocrites, what do you think's outside the church?
Somebody done me wrong.
Wrong, yeah. I hate that stuff. If at least these people are coming where there is a hope. They may be looking in the wrong place, but if they stay long enough, if they continue, maybe they'll start looking in the right place. Because if they are looking at people, hopefully they'll see somebody in there that loves God, that wants this relationship, that yes, they're walking through troubles. They see the problems and issues that they have in their life. They see that. They know this person. But yet there's joy. But yet you don't hear them talking about their problems. You hear them talking about their answers to the problem. They're beacons of hope to those around them. That's what we're supposed to be. Yes, there's people that don't know Jesus. They think they do, but they're not in the Word. They're not studying. They're not doing anything with their walk with God. They're just hoping everything will be done for them. But they're looking at the people around them and making mistakes because they're watching them and they're not watching Jesus. There's people that got mad at Mother and I because we stayed in a certain church. We stayed there because God assigned us there, not because I wanted to be there, but because He assigned me there and I can't move till He moves me. But they got mad at me, but I wasn't looking at the people or the circumstances that I was in or anything else that was going on. I was there because my loving Father assigned me there. And until He says, it's time, then I stay right there. If I'm the last one that turns the light out and shuts the door completely forever, that's my assignment. And it's also yours. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stay where you are until He moves you. You've got a work to do. You are a beacon of hope for somebody. But praise God. I'm going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, it's not just saying it's something in heaven that you can't you walk in here. It's saying you've been born again into a living hope. It's alive.
Yes.
The Word is alive. God is alive. It's a living hope. So if it's living hope, it's going to bring hope. It's going to bring life. It's alive. Praise God. And notice it doesn't fade away. It's a living hope. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. Why? Because he is our hope. And 1 Peter 1:13, also New King James, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to gird up your loins of your mind? Doesn't mean to pull your pants up and buckle the belt. That's not what it's talking about. You gird up is similar to building a fortress. It means to gird, to strengthen, to build it up to its where it's impenetrable. What are you building up and enforcing here and guarding? Your mind. Why? Because that's the battleground.
Yes.
That's where Satan goes. That's the element where we're attached to this world. That's where the decisions are made. That's part of our soul. It's our mind, emotions, and will. That's our soul. And it's in the natural. It's being carnally minded, and it's saying, be spiritually minded. You're going to have to gird the loins of your mind up. Reinforce it with the Word of God. And it says, be sober. That means serious. It's not talking about being drunk or not drunk. It's talking about being sober, being serious. Being a person that is going one way and you're not going to detour him. That's what that means. I'm going with God. Hopefully everybody else is going too. And then it says to rest your hope fully upon the grace. I like that statement. To rest your hope fully upon the grace. To rest. We're supposed to be, our hope in this life is supposed to be bringing us rest. I don't mean we don't do anything. We'll have the same problems other people have. We just won't have them as long and to the intense degree maybe that everybody else has. Because they're busy building those problems. That's all they talk about. So they're building them. But we're building our hope. We're focused on that. So the problems we have will be of a shorter duration. And we're going to walk through them with rest. We're still doing something, but we're at rest. That's at peace. We're at rest. Peace. And it says, rest it fully upon the grace. So I have my hope in the grace that God has given me. Grace is unmerited favor. I didn't merit it even after I got born again. Now he's made me righteous. He's qualified me. I'm qualified. He's done everything that needed, but I'm still in this natural world, and I still have a memory file up here with things that were in the past, or what I like to say is in the rock of time. A rock, because if it's in a rock, it can't be changed. And that's my past. So I'm living in my now with my hope upon the grace. I'm not focused on what was. And we shouldn't be. Okay, we rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean when you leave this world. It's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is what? Knowledge. Who brings the revelation? The Holy Spirit. And he is present. If you're born again, he's in every believer. And that precious, living Holy Spirit that God put in each of us that know him as Lord, he is teaching us. He's bringing forth revelation of Jesus. That's his job. He doesn't reveal himself. He reveals Jesus. He reveals the heart of the Father. That's what he does. And he's living in me doing that if I'm listening. So it's at that revelation of Jesus Christ that I can rest my faith and rest my hope upon the grace. It comes through knowledge of him. This next verse here is Hebrews 13:5b. This is the Amplified. Let's look at this one, Amplified Classic. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not. I will not. I will not. In any way, not in any degree, leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Now, how much stronger can you get? That's what he's saying in the other versions too, although we don't understand the emphasis that God's putting on this. He loves us. What did God? What did Jesus say? You cannot get him out of your hand, and nobody can take you or pluck you out of my hand. He's not going to allow that to happen. Now, does it mean that he's going to do everything for me? Does it mean that I won't fail? No. Does it mean that I won't walk away? I still have the opportunity as a born-again, God-fearing, God Bible-believing Christian. I still have the ability to walk away. Does that mean he stays back there and not with me anymore? No. He's right there. And the moment I return, the moment I turn around, the moment I invite him to be my Lord again, then it's instantly those things are gone. I may have some penalties to pay yet, but as far as God is concerned, as far as the Word is concerned, as far as his ability to work in me, it's instantly restored, that relationship. But he still never left me. But he had to wait on me. He had to wait on you to make that decision. This is so vital. Do you know anybody that's in that position? I do. That they actually feel alone and they know Jesus? You know they do. They feel hopeless, but they're not. They're not hopeless. Okay. If you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you are never alone and without hope. You'll hear me say that several times because in saying things, it tends to impact us. You should say that yourself. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, therefore I am never alone and without hope. That can be a daily confession that you make. When you start feeling that way, you put those words in your mouth. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I reaffirm that right now. He's my Lord and Savior. And I am never alone. And I'm never without hope. I may not understand the hope I have, but I'm never without hope. Praise God. What does hopeless mean? We went through these definitions real quickly from last week. And we spent a lot of time on them. But today I think I'll just read them. The message title is Hope for Hopelessness. And there's a lot of people, there's probably more people in the world today that are walking with hopelessness in their life than there are with hope, even though they have hope. Hopeless means to be destitute of hope. Hope less. No hope. Hopeless. Destitute of hope, having no expectation of that which is desirable, despairing, desperate, a hopeless condition, no way out and no answer. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe you've been there, or are there. But that's hopelessness. In today's everyday language, it's so sad that we've watered down our words so much in today's way of speaking. We just watered them way down. They don't mean anything. Close to what they originally meant. But to be To have hope today, basically you could say wishful thinking. I hope so. That's wishful thinking. But in today's everyday language, when we use hope, it's almost a wishful thinking. Don't we just fall into that pattern of thinking when we hear somebody say that? There's no hope in that statement. There's none at all there. If it's wishful thinking, it's actually doubt. It's actually, I don't believe this is going to happen, but just in case, I hope so. No, that's not hope. That's the way we speak it today. The Bible definition for hope, and this is the real definition of the word hope in its actual context, is earnest expectation. That's Bible hope. You could actually use expectation or earnest expectation, and the Amplified usually puts the two together. Hopeful expectation or something like that. But Bible hope is earnest expectation. To be earnest means to be eager, zealous, intent, fixed, serious, really intent or engaged. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. So you have set your mind and heart that this is going to take place. This is going to happen. My hope is in that. What is your hope in? We'll talk about that now. How does hope really work? Well, if real Bible hope is absolute, earnest expectation, it is anchored in the Word of God. That's where it's anchored. So where is your earnest hope and your earnest expectation at? In the problem changing? It's not in the problem. That's not where your hope goes. Your hope goes on the Word. Hope is a blueprint. So let's look at this. Faith can only be applied to the Word in the now. A lot of people use faith and hope interchangeably. They'll apply their hope to, or their faith to something changing. That's not where hope goes. It can't work there. For one thing, if change is happening, that's in the future. It's not that way now. Faith can only work in right now. It's the only place it works. And it can only work with the Word. It can't work with the problem. Faith can only be applied to the Word in the now. Not tomorrow and not yesterday. It's applied in the now and only to the Word. Hope can only be applied to the Word in the future as a desired result or a blueprint. Hope is the blueprint of what your faith is working on. Faith and hope build or bring to pass what hope in the Word sees. Hope sees it. It's busy building this blueprint that we're working on. It's faithful. But it's building it based on the Word, not on the problem. Okay? Faith. I'm asking, I'm knocking, and I'm receiving. I'm doing those things. Ask, seek, and knock. I'm doing that. So in that process, I take the Word. What the Word says, that means you get into it. What the Word says, now I apply my faith to that. I believe it. I trust you. You said it, Lord, your Word says, and as Jesus used it, for it is written. For it is written. That ought to speak volumes to us. For it is written. And I can even use that. For it is written. You can use it against Satan the way he did. Satan, it is written. And quote that scripture. My faith and my trust is in that Word in the now. I establish it. Instantly, hope jumps out there. It goes to work immediately when I put that faith in that Word in my now. It just propels forward. But it can't work in the now. That's why it jumps out there. And it starts working. It starts building whatever that blueprint of faith is going to build. Immediately. But if I get up and walk away from there, that's aborted. Because I haven't maintained it. Faith works with the Word. Hope works with the Word. But the joining point of the two that brings continuality is patience and thanksgiving. I keep going back to where I applied my faith, but now not to establish the faith anymore, because it's established in the Word yesterday. But it's working in the now. But the faith continues to work in the with the Word based on my thanksgiving and praise. That's what I do now in my now moment. I'm thanking the Lord. The Word's working, Father. Your Word says, thank you, Father. Your Word says, and I'm so thankful that your Word says, and I believe that Word, and I thank you for it. So there you got faith and patience working. And you keep that up every day. Whenever doubt starts coming, you get back to the thanksgiving. You get back to the allowing patience to have her perfect work, the way James talks about. That you are perfect and lacking nothing. Why? Because patience is doing its job. It's holding my now faith and my future hope. It's holding those together, and it's being transferred back and forth. The way when you download something, there's a something going back, but if you stop the download, everything's erased. And if you do fail to do that, and you get off in your mully grubs again, repent and go right back there. Sometimes you can start a file over, download, and it jumps right back to where it left off on your computer. Not always. Depends on what it is. But that's the way it's supposed to work. I can reestablish that connection. And faith and hope will keep building. When that blueprint is finished, manifestation. That's the way hope works. That's why it's so vital. And that's why the enemy wants us to keep it in the wishful thinking category. As long as when I hear the word hope or I use the word hope, I don't know its earnest expectation. If I don't know that and I'm not using it that way, then what happens to what I'm building, my faith project? It won't work. It will wind up failing because I didn't maintain that connection. There's no transfer. That's not God's fault. That's why it takes so long sometimes for us to get manifestation in our daily life. We'll do it occasionally, and eventually maybe that'll work. Hopefully. I see you're so ingrained using that word. But maybe it will work. It's a possibility. But, and God wants to, and He will if He can. But the Bible way is for me to maintain it, to keep that connection there, to focus on it. What happens to the problem if I'm doing that? It's getting smaller. Why? Because I'm not focused on it. We do this same thing I'm talking about. Everybody does it in the negative. We all do it. We shouldn't, but we do. Those problems will start coming along, and we'll start focusing on that answer there. Answer. Got to get this changed. I got to get him out of my life. I got to get this changed. I got to do this. We focus on that and never go to the Word. Or if we do, Father, please help me here, and right back to the problem again. I got to get the understanding here. The Word says He will teach you how to choose. When does He do that? When you're doing this formula. It's not a formula, but when you keep this process, when you're doing the process, He can now teach you because you're focused. But if you're focused on getting this answer over here, you're carnally minded, you're not spiritually minded. And you can't hear Him when He talks to you because you're so wrapped up in getting this answer that you don't ever consider what you're doing. You're focused. You are busy. The enemy is busy using you to build your problem. And you don't know it. How do I know that? Because I built a few. and I still probably will. I don't want to, and I know this, but if I stay in the Word, chances are I won't build anymore. Or if I start building them, I'm going to stop building them. Tear that mess down and get over here in the Word and build what I really want, what God wants to build. You know, if I will be earnest with God, if I will earnestly expect what the Word says, if I will apply my focus there, the problem leaves. It takes time. It took time to build it. But the answer will come, and a lot of times it will look like a suddenly to us, but it won't be a suddenly at all. It's been busy decreasing in size. It has no life being put to it. I'm the one that put life to it, calling all these problems forth, believing them. What did I do? I believed the problem. I worried about it. I worked in fear concerning it. I'm applying these things to those problems, and I don't know I'm doing it. I believe that's the way I get my answer, but it isn't. I'm focused on the wrong thing. If you focus on the right thing, the majority of the time, it will take care of the problem. Because I'm focused, so God can work and those angels can work. That's why this thing works this way. The problem's there, but I don't focus on it. If I focus on that, then that's what I'm going to have. If I focus on the answer, then that's what I'm going to have. It took me 20 years to get to this place. Well, it's going to take a day or two probably to get it changed, maybe longer. But whatever time it takes, every time I use this with God and focus on the Word and hope and keep my patience there, every time I do that, every time I speak it and keep focused on it, that problem is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And my rest is coming in, my peace, because now I have hope. I have earnest expectation that this will happen. I don't know when, but God is faithful. So that's the way it works. We use hope as a blueprint, or like I said last week, a beacon. Hope is the blueprint and the beacon for my faith. They are connected. Faith is moving towards that beacon. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. Being the what? Proof. Being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, if it is revealed to the senses, hope's not there. Hope don't work on things that you see. It works on things you don't see. It works on projects. That's why it's always future. It's building. There's a time coming, if I maintain this, that hope will have completed its job. It's complete now. It's no longer necessary to hope for it because I see it. I feel it. I touch it. But that doesn't make it any less real in my now. My faith applied to the Word is my title deed. It's a guarantee that it will happen as long as I do my part. Okay, everyone faces problems and trials. That's no new news to any of us. And we face temptations in this life. We are living in a fallen world. But what we need to know, we've got to know this. Those problems and trials and temptations, God did not put there. They were on our path because we're living in a fallen world. And originally not God's plan for them to be there, but the fall happened, so they're there. He's doing what he can with those. But it requires me, okay, for him to do anything there. Everyone faces those. Satan uses these times of problems, trials, and temptations to convince our carnal nature that there is no hope. He put them there to begin with. And now he's using those to deceive us into believing there's no hope. And as long as we believe that, he can work. If you don't want Satan working and bringing these things about, stop giving him authority. Remove his authority. All he has is deception. And if you won't let him deceive you, then you will be way down the road and not having those trials and problems. You'll have them, but you'll know what to do with them when they come. Okay, and there's a big difference. So if I know he's using these against me, then I'm going to turn that around and use the very same thing against him. And he'll run. We believe there's no way out. He wants us to respond based on our feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions are put there by God to guide us in our daily life. They're not there to govern. They're there only to let us know what's present. They are not to govern us. The sad thing is, the majority of people, even Christians, allow their emotions and feelings to govern their response. And the Word's supposed to govern our response. Our love walk is to govern our response, not our feelings and emotions. They have a place. Keep them in their place. They are not to have authority in your life. The love walk is, and the Word. So, he wants us to respond based on our feelings and emotions. If we do not choose to respond spiritually minded or by the love walk or by the Word, we will automatically respond based on our feelings and emotions or carnal minded. We must choose how we respond. And my family, no choice is a choice. There's really only one choice, and that's to be spiritually minded. The other one has been made already. You don't have to do anything for that one to work. You don't have to do anything for carnally minded to work. Fear and worry and anger and temper and all those things will just jump up. Hopelessness will jump up. It's in the world. If you don't do anything about it, then that's what's going to function. So ask yourself when it's present, what am I doing about it? You can do something, but you can't do anything about it as long as you're focused on that. It will keep growing. Okay, as born-again Christians, we have a God-given right to choose. Nobody can take it away from you. If we choose life, hope responds. If we do not choose life, hope can't respond. Okay? I love this one, and I'm using it specifically in the Amplified for what it says again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of those that you need to have written down or memorized or something, because it says it clearly. For no temptation, how many? No means none. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. So you are not beyond your ability to bear up. You may think you are. People may be telling you you have no hope, but it's not true. You can bear up. And it's sad that a lot of people, even Christians, get to the place where they believe they can't. And then what's the next step? Sometimes suicide. And it's not necessary. There's no need for that, because God has given us hope. He shed blood for that hope. We are not without it. We're just not going or doing anything about it. That's why we got there. Well, it's time to change that. But, I love those words, but God is faithful. Do you know that? You got to stop on some of this. Do you know, being honest with yourself, God is faithful? He is. I know that. Thank you, Greg. I got one person that knows that. No, I know the rest of you do. But God is faithful to his word. That's why it's so important that you get in the word concerning those things. and to his compassionate nature. What is his nature? His nature's love. He's going to always do the loving thing, no matter what. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. I know that. He's faithful to that. And he can be trusted. Have you ever told God you trust him? Have you ever said, Lord, I trust your word? If you do, what are you doing about it? See, you got to ask yourself a series of questions, and in order to be successful, you have to get down in the nitty-gritty and be real with yourself. Don't cover it up if you're in a place where you, I don't know if I can do that or not. Because if I trust God and trust his word, then what about this over here? I don't know where this is going, how this is going to turn out. I'm putting all my eggs in this one basket. They belong there. Put them in that basket. God's taking care of those eggs. They're not going to crack, no matter how much pressure's on them. He'll take care of those eggs, or whatever you put in that basket. But if I trust him, then there should be something following up that trust. I grant trust. Trust can never be earned. It can only be granted. And the person has to grant it. So I'm granting trust to God's word. I make that decision. I trust you, Lord. In the deepest, darkest times that you walk in, when you're alone, and those thoughts start coming up, whatever, no matter what they are, verbalize that. Get the word out and find a scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you, or whatever it may be. He'll meet all of my needs. And declare that I trust your word. I trust you, Lord. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the circumstance says. I trust you, Lord. Get that in your vocabulary. Okay. But God is faithful to his word and compassionate nature. He can be trusted not to be tempted, not to let you be tempted and tried and essayed beyond your ability and strength and of resistance. Pardon me, I'm going to do that over because I've got to edit that. Okay. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and essayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, so he's not saying it won't be there. Actually, he's telling you it will be there. He's telling you you're going to have to walk through these temptations. We all have to. They're in this world. And remember that temptation is meant to pull you away. To get you off of the word, to break that patience, trust, thanksgiving thing. That's what it's meant for. That's what Satan uses it for. But with the temptation, he will always, not sometimes, not when he feels like it, not when I understand how it's going to happen. I'll never understand how it's going to happen. I just trust the word. I don't need to know how it's going to happen. I don't have to. I just got to trust. Okay? So he will always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place. I love that landing place. What's that mean? You're not going any further down. It's a landing place. It's a place of security. It's a place where no matter what happens, this is the worst it can be. From this point forward, I'm going up. So you see it as a landing place, and then joy starts coming. That you may be capable. Don't run past the word may. That you may be capable. What it means is, God is saying, I provided it. I've done all of this for you. But if you don't do something, it's not going to work. You're capable of it. You can do it no matter what you think. No matter if you think you're not capable, no matter if you think it's beyond your ability, you may be capable. If you can get by that hurdle and get over in there and start believing you can, believing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, believing that you can walk this out, doing that, if you get to that place, then things are going to change. You're going up because you're at a landing place. Praise God. That you may be capable and strong, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it, what? Patiently. Be patient. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, complete, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. That's your part. You bear up. You be patient. But you're not alone in this. See, so many of us believe that this is something I've got to muscle my way through. And I don't have to muscle my way through. It sounds that way if you're not listening. But my hope and my rest and my peace are in the Word. As long as I'm focused on that, He provides the strength. He provides the ability. He provides anything I need, whether it's people or rest or a song in my heart or an encouraging word, whatever it may be that I need, He already knows that. And He's already put it in place. He doesn't have to watch carefully to figure out what to do next. It's already there. He's completed the work. I have to tap into what He's done. And then I rest in what He's done. No matter what the problem or issue is, God has already provided everything we need and the way out. I'm going to do these next two scriptures and I'll take up next time. Philippians 4:19, and so many of us use this for finances. Specifically, that's the context that's written in there. But there's some words in this verse that changes that context from finances to anything. It says, and my God, who's God? My God. Is He your God? Then this is the one we're talking about. And my God shall, absolute, look for absolutes. That's an absolute, He shall. And my God shall supply. Now, where's the supply? He shall supply, not me, and not my neighbor, although he may use the neighbor. And my God shall supply all. There's another word there. If you say all your needs, does that include healing? Do you have a need in healing? That includes healing. It includes finances. It includes being lonely. It includes being hopeless. All of those things He's provided for. But this is a scripture you can go to with almost anything that you need to deal with in your life, because He's going to supply it. And my God shall supply. And please, when you do use these scriptures, stop on those absolutes and declare them as absolutes. See it as an absolute. Apply your expectation to that absolute. Don't let the enemy say, yeah, but. You remember the last time you did that. You remember this person that did that and they failed. That has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. Even if he's pointing out your failure, it has nothing to do with your success. It's in the rock of time. And you're in the now. So even if that is true, and even if what he is trying to get you to focus on is true, you don't focus on that. You focus on this. Because it's absolute in my now. And I can change anything in my now. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then our last scripture is 2 Peter 1:3. And it confirms that again. Amplified Classic. For His divine power, God's divine power, has bestowed. Now, again, you've got to stop on a word. Has is when? Past tense. He has. It means it's already done and already there. For His divine power has bestowed, and that means He's given it. Something that's bestowed means He's already given it to me. I'm not doing anything with it. If you have this big steak meal and they bestowed this steak meal on you and you love steak and you're sitting at the table with a knife and a fork like this, but you're not doing anything. He bestowed it. He gave it. But you're going to have to cut it, put a fork in it, put it to your mouth. That's your job. So he has bestowed these things on us, but it's up to us to do something with what he's bestowed. So he has bestowed upon us all again. All things, so if it's a thing and it exists, he's dealt with it. Has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. If it falls into the category of life or godliness, he's already bestowed it. So what am I standing around for? What am I waiting for? Why am I walking my life for months and weeks and years through the mully grubs and not going where the supply is? Why do that? Why expect it from the neighbor and not expect it from God? God may move on the neighbor to bring it, but I'm not going to try to convince the neighbor to bring it. I'm not focusing on my neighbor doing it, or the guy that has all the money in town, or my mom or dad. I'm not expecting them to do it. I'm expecting God to do it and let him choose whoever he wants. And it may be somebody you don't know. But he'll take care of that need. So, he has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through, so this is how it comes, through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, virtue. So, it comes through the knowledge of him. How can it come if it comes through the knowledge of him? How can it come if I'm not in the Word? Sandra talked about that. How can it come? It can't come any other way. It's the only way it's going to come is through his Word. And if I'm too lazy to stop what I'm doing and sit down with the Word and get into this, if it's that serious, why am I not doing this? If it's serious, then do something. We don't do that. We say, God, do something. If you don't do something, I'm going down the tube. Well, where's the faith in that? What's your faith in? You're going down the tube. That's what you said. But no, I have to do something with that. Okay. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceeding great promises, or the Word, so that through them, see, it's through them you may, again, the word may, if you don't do it, it's not going to work. So it's up to you. You may. So that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, greed, and lust, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. That's God's goal. He wants, he's open-hearted. He's never done anything else. We are deeply loved and dearly prized by God. There's nothing he hasn't supplied. And we are not without hope. And we're not alone. We're not. Don't let the enemy deceive you there. And if you know somebody that's in that position and really believes that, do something about it. Tell them there's hope. There's some copies of last week's message out there, and I'll make this one available, and it's online. But you can find it in your Word. You can find it. If you don't know, we'll help you. But find that hope. It's available. If somebody's hopeless, don't try to change them yourself. Let the Word change them. Give them. They may reject it, but down the road, when time comes, they'll get into the Word because they've been told. They know. They know there's a place to go. They know there's a way out. And sometimes it takes time to get that to them. And that's the Holy Spirit's job once you give them the seed. And he'll see to it. Thank God. Do I have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Glory to God, I have a hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Father, we sincerely thank you for what you've given us today, for the seed of the word, for the bread on the table and the meat that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you that we've all heard this, and now we have an opportunity to bring great joy to you by walking in it, to bring great joy to ourselves as we receive your word and allow it to bring forth this rich harvest that you so deeply desire for us. You don't want anyone to be without hope and without God. You don't want anyone to be alone, and we're never, never alone. We are so thankful, Father. We walk out of here today with hope, expectancy, earnest expectancy, to see better days, to see your hand upon our life, to see you using us individually and corporately in the lives that we encounter every day. Father, we rejoice in this now and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.